One of the critical issues of our age, some would say the defining issue of our generation, is climate change. On this spring day in the middle of February, which is very nice, actually much colder than I thought it was going to be, I think perhaps maybe there are things happening in our climate. I remember somebody being interviewed about climate change. They lived up in the north, or I think in Canada, in a very northerly place in the middle of the continent there. And he was being interviewed about climate change. And he said, yeah, I think that's a really good idea. It is a bit cold up here. Could do with it getting a bit warmer. Global warming seemed to be something that he would welcome. But the state of the planet, damage that climate change is going to wreak, that island out in the Pacific that people live on and want to continue to live on that's about to disappear, big issues that affect the future of our world and our own actions within it. A long while ago, there was a cataclysmic climate event recorded in the Bible. It's about a flood. Now, you folks, as you know, I no longer live in Evesham, but you folks who do live in Evesham know something about that. Those who live in Sedgborough, rather more about it, sadly, and certainly brought home to me, seeing Martin Junger's home, what flooding really means. The house that we used to live in Evesham, I think, was flooded, so it would have affected us if we'd still been here. But this had nothing on what happened in the day of Noah, when the flood topped the mountains. Nothing that's envisaged in climate change gets remotely close to what happened then. And that's a significant part of our Bible history, because these events happened at a very dark time in human history. So corrupt and degraded were the people of the day that God felt that there was no other option but to make a fresh start with Noah, his family, and a menagerie that was collected into that ark. But think now, in climate terms, not of the weather, but of the spiritual environment. In the day of Noah, the spiritual environment, the spiritual climate, was so bad that radical steps were needed. When we think about climate change, it's the atmosphere that we're most concerned about, that thin layer of air around our world, the chemistry of which has so much significance for life on Earth. But in Noah's day, let's think about the spiritual atmosphere, the atmosphere in the land, among the people of the land, the corruption, the degradation that was there. The air had to be cleared. It had to be cleaned up. And God took radical steps. So my theme this morning is climate change. Climate change, I guess, as Christians, very clear that God gave us, when he created a good world, he gave us responsibility for it. And it's a great sadness, isn't it, that we seem to have let God down with the state of our planet. But actually, my theme this morning is not so much about that, and that is an issue, a very relevant issue for Christians to think about, how we impact our environment. And I know that in thinking about the new building here, there's a team that's working on the environmental aspects of that, the environmental footprint of the new building. But what I want to think about this morning is that dimension of spiritual climate, of spiritual climate change. Now, it's not an original idea. I must confess, this isn't entirely, if you think this is very clever, it's not an original idea of Gordon Temple. It is an idea, maybe he got it from somebody else, but as far as I know, it's an idea of Stuart Bell, the leader of the Ground Level Churches Network, and I heard him speak about this at Grapevine last year. Grapevine, we go from torch with, we produce the braille and giant print materials that allow people who have limited sight or no sight at all to join in at Grapevine as we do for a lot of other events, and we therefore also go as exhibitors. And I heard Stuart Bell express this sort of idea, and it stuck with me, and I've thought about it. What a neat idea, I have to say. So I'm going to enjoy this. I hope you're going to enjoy it as well, because I like the idea of this thinking about climate change, but spiritual climate change, more than this morning than thinking about physical climate change. Stuart Bell was saying, you know, should we not be working as Christians out and out for a change in the spiritual atmosphere in which we live and work and express our faith outside and inside our churches? His theme was not against climate change, but for it. To encourage climate change, to encourage a positive change in the spiritual atmosphere of our homes, our land, our churches, our nation, our world. When we think about the problem of climate change, the weather type of climate change, we think this is such a huge issue, such a huge problem. All those billions of tons of carbon going into the atmosphere, growing year on year. I saw a chart recently that really grabbed my attention. It showed that in my memory, my adult life, the output of carbon into the atmosphere is quadrupled. It's a huge thing that's happening. And we might think, we cannot make any real difference. Nothing that I do might make any real difference to the world's climate. So is there any point in me taking any action? Well, the answer has to be yes, because, I mean, God created a good world, and the reason it's got messed up is the collective effect of all the actions that we have taken. It's the only possible remedy is that the collective actions that we take now may do something to halt or reverse the climate change. We might say the same about changing the spiritual atmosphere of our world. However can we make a difference? Will anything that I do make any difference whatsoever to the spiritual climate of our land or our world? How possibly can our actions, so small in themselves, make a difference? When we look at the TV and read the newspapers and get a sense of what the spiritual state of our world is, then we may think it's not worth even trying to do anything about it. But there are many Christians, there are many of us. And acting together as Christians, we can do things that make a difference. But here's another thing to think about. The Bible is full of stories where small groups of people achieve surprisingly large effects. Think Gideon. Gideon took on a Midianite army, a powerful army, with just 300 relatively untrained people. Think Joshua, with a brass band, he brought down the walls of one of the greatest cities of the period he lived in. The results were totally out of proportion with the manpower, with the efforts that people put in. The gospel is about mustard seed faith. A mustard seed faith, a faith that is small as a little bit of grit that has the impact of moving mountains. Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish and had stacks left over. This is our God. This is our faith, a faith in which our actions, worked in the power of God and in sympathy with God's will, have impact beyond our imagination. I want to take you to a particular scene in the Gospels, and I'm sure I must have visited this with you before. I want to take you to a little scene played out at Herod's temple. You remember, and we'll shortly be celebrating it towards the end of this period of Lent, we'll be thinking about Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered the city in triumph. That evening, he goes into the temple, and he's appalled by what he sees. The following morning, he comes back. See, what he saw was that people were coming seeking forgiveness in the way that they knew then. They came with their sacrifices. Well, actually, that wasn't really liked. Actually, they wanted people to come with their money. And their money had to be changed into temple money. And they had to buy the sacrifices, the doves that were on offer there, before they could go in and make the sacrifice and receive God's forgiveness. And they were being fleeced. Fleeced for the money changing, fleeced for the purchase of the sacrifices. And Jesus is appalled that there's a price now. And there are barriers in the way of experiencing God's forgiveness. In fact, also, it was the practice to police out of that inner part of the temple, those inner courts where people went to worship God, to keep certain people out. Riffraff. We didn't want riffraff in church, do we? You know, we don't want to let everybody, just anybody and everybody, into church. They mess it all up. Disabled people, something I'm quite passionate about with my work with Torch. Disabled people were kept out of those temple courts. Those who had unclean professions. Shepherds were considered unclean and not welcome inside the temple courts. Very significant, the announcement of the coming of the Saviour was to shepherds. All were to be kept out to keep things orderly and respectable. And certainly no kids, no children in this place. After all, how would that do in the orderly life of the worship of God? In the morning, Jesus returns, determined to change the atmosphere in the temple. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But then the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" When Jesus intervened and turned over those tables and threw the whole thing into chaos, people who weren't supposed to get into the inner part of the temple got in. And they met with Jesus there. And in Jesus, they found healing and wholeness. Children who were not supposed to get in got in and started joining in the worship of God in the temple. Those who were excluded were now included. God's forgiveness and grace and healing is free to all. See, Jesus wasn't into preserving the status quo. I had a big shudder recently when there was a discussion going on in the church we worship with at Welford on Sunday evening about the services and finding enough people to conduct the services. And they said, "Wonderful, good, we're going to be able to maintain the status quo." Ooh, you know, that's what we're there for, to maintain the status quo. Ooh. No, Jesus was not there to maintain the status quo. He challenged it. He wasn't there for preserving the status quo. He was a change agent. He challenged and he upset wrong-headed thinking, twisted attitudes, injustice, prejudice, wherever he went. He confronted exclusivism and taught inclusivity. This is just so important to the work we do with disabled people, particularly with blind and partially sighted people. Why should people be kept out of the heart of things, as sometimes happens, because they can't see or they can't hear or they can't get in and out or they can't understand the message? And so here Jesus makes it clear that the doors are open. And you remember the story of Jesus, well, when we come to thinking about the cross of Jesus, and Jesus dies, that great curtain in the middle of the temple that separated off the most holy place is torn from top to bottom. Not only are the doors being thrown wide open, but in effect they have been taken off their hinges. For God, through Jesus, makes forgiveness. He has opened up a way for forgiveness, for relationship with God through Jesus. He's brought forgiveness and wholeness to those who are thought unworthy of it. He welcomes us all. He went around saying about that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was near and is near, and he gave his disciples the job of passing on that message. Jesus came into a world that was dark. Remember the words we read in chapter 1 of John's Gospel? Came into a world that was dark, and he brought light. And guess what? The darkness couldn't do anything about it. The light broke in. It couldn't be quenched. Jesus came to a world where the atmosphere was one of self-interest and corruption, and he brought truth and integrity. Jesus came into an atmosphere of death, and he brought life. Jesus came into an atmosphere in that age of hopelessness, and he became the way. Jesus changed atmospheres wherever he went, with whomever he met. And story after story in people's homes out on the street, Jesus changes the atmosphere. Climate change, then. Carbon footprint. We've got to know about this idea of carbon footprint. Is anybody doing some carbon exchanges? Where you can trade if you're going to use up a load of, or produce a load of carbon, I should say, by traveling somewhere. You could do something on a website, put some money in, and do something to balance it. No? Oh, well, that's all the interesting stuff, isn't it? But carbon footprint, an idea that we've got today. What does it mean? Well, I have a go at defining it. This doesn't come out of anywhere special, but my understanding of what it means is it's the mark, the choices we make, and the way we lead our lives leaves on the planet. So I want us to think this morning about something slightly different, about our spiritual climate change. I want us to think about kingdom footprints. How will I define a kingdom footprint? Well, I'll just repeat what I've just said. The mark, the choices we make, and the way we lead our lives leaves on the planet. This time we're talking not about a destructive mark, the carbon footprint, but a constructive mark, the mark that our choices, our life choices, the way we lead our lives, can leave on the planet. Challenge is that wherever we set our foot, we should be leaving a mark as if Jesus had passed that way. Jesus changed atmospheres. We too can change atmospheres. Taking ground, step at a time, for the kingdom of God. We may be giving thought as to how we can reduce our carbon footprint. Let's give some thought about how we can increase our kingdom footprint. Reduce our impact on the world's physical climate and increase our impact on the world's spiritual climate. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, and he told his disciples to go out with that message. He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Where is the territory of the kingdom of heaven? Surely it is the hearts of those who accept Jesus and accept his rule, his sovereignty over them. Do we believe in change? Interesting question in church. Sometimes there is a sense in which the last place we want to see change is in our church. It's perhaps the one stable thing in our lives. And certainly Jesus is the rock, perhaps the only secure foundation for our lives. But sure, we believe in change because, you know, we're here, aren't we? We believe in change because we believe that Jesus can change us. When we came to faith in Jesus, when we were born again, however we want to express that, we were asking Jesus into our lives, believing that was changing something and that it would change us. And surely we also believe in change because we accept that great commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. What we will do as Christians will express the kingdom to others and bring others within it and disciple them. We believe in change fundamentally as Christians. So do we believe that our actions, the way we are, the things that we do, the way we spend our time, our impact of the way we lead our lives can bring change, can change atmospheres. Think again of that scene of those scenes of Gideon and Joshua. Together with God's power, we can achieve change. Think of Jesus and the way he's going about the country in ordinary situations, in domestic scenes, could bring a change of atmosphere. So how do we go about spiritual climate change? Read you some words from Deuteronomy chapter 11 at verse 22. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert and so on. It's a prophecy about what is going to happen to the children of Israel. But surely we believe those principles apply in our own lives. That as we observe God's commands, as we follow them, as we express our love to God, walk in his ways and hold fast to him, then we have the power to take change, to drive out the force of evil and bring light into dark places. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Firstly, perhaps we start by our relationship with God, by our being. And Lent gives us an opportunity perhaps to think about that, to think about our relationship with God, to deal with the things that might be hindering, getting in the way, might be barriers to that relationship with God. Our being, our relationship with God is where we start to love the Lord your God. And then there's the obedience, the by doing, the living out what we understand to be God's will and doing things in God's way, living out as an example God's way, acting in the way that God would have us act, obedient to his laws, following his ways. And then the third step, by actually telling, by explaining what we're doing and why we do it. Why are our lives different? Why have we got different priorities to those around us? By explaining, by telling, to bring the good news, explaining what we're doing and why we're doing it. Walking the walk and talking the talk in a way where the two join up and strengthen that combined message of action and talk. There's a wonderful little bit of Isaiah. Very wonderful. Isaiah is a fantastic book, full of great pieces of poetry that express very powerful ideas in very imaginative ways. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, kingdom footprints, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. People who go about with the word of God, defending justice, seeking to bring God's way, God's righteousness into the world, expressing the good news of the coming of Jesus, of bringing that good news with our feet, treading out the land for God. So, changing atmospheres. Where can we look to change the atmosphere? You know, in a way, we ourselves make conscious decisions. I don't know whether you have those sort of days where you actually wake up grumpy and you actually want to stay that way. You know, you just want to be grumpy. You just want to have a bad day and make those around you miserable. Ever happen? I see a few smiles. Some people recognize this. And you really don't want people to come and be nice to you because that would really put you in a difficult position because you don't want to be nice to them. You know? We do make conscious decisions about the way we are. Do you know that situation at work when somebody comes into the office and the atmosphere changes and you can't wait until they've gone away? Maybe you have that in your home. Sad if it is, but it sometimes happens, doesn't it? You know, and sometimes we have to just say, and this is where I'd say, Lent's a good opportunity to think about how we start the day with God. You know, I just find so much strength in the moments at the beginning of the day, and I'm not good at it, and I don't give enough time to it, but I know it's become vital. And that can set, that can turn the thing around so that we go out where we're people who, well, it's a delight to have in the house, to have in the office, who actually make a change in the atmosphere and a change for good. One day we might have the opportunity to explain why we make a change for good, because we've come planting our feet as the feet of Jesus, coming to express him in our office, our home, our community, our town, our country, our world. Is it possible Christians acting, God planned, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, transforming the world. That song we sang, step by step, we're moving forward, little by little, taking ground. Every prayer, a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. That's God at work. That's mustard seed faith. That means we get up and take those little actions, that we look at our attitudes, we look at our hearts, we look at the way we are, we look at the what we do, and we look at what we say, and they all join up and say, Jesus is here. We want to see Jesus lifted high in our land, in our church, in our office, in our home. You know, we're here in this place today. We come to this place today so that tomorrow we can go out there. We've come today to receive so that tomorrow we can go out and give into our office, our workplace, our home, our community. And in doing so, we can plant those kingdom footprints. We can take territory for the kingdom of God.